We do have some visitors this morning, and we are thankful for your presence. We hope that you'll stay around for a few minutes after the services. Give us the opportunity to visit with you and to thank you for being here. Probably many of us, at least those my age or older, remember Evel Knievel. And remember some of the stunts that he used to perform. And we were amazed as children as we watched him on his motorcycle jump various things. Well, long before Evel Knievel, there was another performer much like him called the Great Blondin. There was an occasion when he was walking a tightrope across Niagara Falls. Crowd gathered to see him do this, and he asked the crowd, "Do you believe that I can walk this rope to the other side and then back again?" The crowd answered, "We believe, we believe." And so he proceeded to do that. Gets back across, and he asked the crowd this time, "Do you believe that I not only can walk across this tightrope to the other side and back again, but that I can push a wheelbarrow while I do it?" They again answered, "We believe, we believe." He said, "Okay, I need a volunteer. I need someone to get into the wheelbarrow." Well, it's one thing to say that we believe. It's another thing to get into the wheelbarrow. It's another thing to put our actions behind our words. That's what we're going to talk about today, is getting in the wheelbarrow, demonstrating our faith. We read this morning 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5, and I love the words of this passage because of the way that Paul expresses himself. Paul says, "For this cause, when I could forbear no longer, I sent to know your faith, for I feared that the tempter having tempted you, our labor might be in vain." Paul says, "I really tried to wait. I really tried not to send a letter." But Paul said, "I just had to know. I just had to know your faith. I just had to know that you were standing strong. I just had to know that you were resisting the devil. I just had to know that you had not given up following and serving God." Has there ever been anything in life that you just had to know? Maybe you're going to be a grandparent for the first time, and you know that they're going to the doctor this week, and they're going to determine whether it's going to be a little boy or a little girl, and you wait on that day, and the telephone call doesn't come. And so finally you wait as long as you can wait, and you place the call, and you say, "I just got to know, we're going to have a grandson or a granddaughter." Or maybe you know someone's going for a job this week, and so you wait wanting to hear whether or not they got the job, and so finally you call them up and say, "Well, did you get it? Did you get the job?" There are things in life that we just have to know, and Paul just had to know about their faith. This morning, I've just got to know about your faith. And you've got to know about your faith. You've got to be sure about your faith and whether or not your faith is standing strong. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, Paul says, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not yourselves that Christ is in you except you be reprobates?" Paul's building up there. He says, "Examine yourselves, prove yourselves, know yourselves." We need to prove ourselves today. We need to know ourselves, and we need to know whether or not our faith is standing firm, whether or not our faith is measuring up to what God would have it to be. In studying the Scriptures and noticing the descriptions that are given of faith, there are at least 8 different descriptions that are given of levels of faith. And the Bible usually talks about one extreme or the other extreme. The Bible does that many times in Scripture, where Jesus would say, "He that is not with me is against me." It's one or the other. You can't serve two masters. You either love God or you love mammon. It's one or the other. The Bible often puts us in a situation where we've got to pick or choose one extreme or the other extreme. It's either the narrow way or the broad way. Which is it going to be? So this morning, as we examine the descriptions that the Bible gives us of faith, we're going to see extremes, and we're going to have to make a determination which extreme best fits my faith, which one is closest to the level of faith that I have in my life. First of all, is your faith little or great? Is your faith little or great? In Matthew's gospel, there are 4 times where Matthew speaks of a little faith. Let's begin in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 30. You know this context because it's dealing with a matter of worry, and it's dealing with worry over the basic necessities of life. It's worry over food, raiment, and shelter. And so Jesus is addressing this, and he addresses those that worry about those kinds of things as having little faith. In verse 30, he says, "Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" So he's describing those that have a little faith. They have a little faith in the sense that they don't really trust that God's going to provide them with the things that they need from day to day. He takes care of the grass. He makes sure that it gets the rain that it needs and the sunshine that it needs and that it has the soil that it needs. It has everything that it needs. God takes care of the grass, which is here one day and gone the next day. One day it's growing and the next day it's in the oven starting a fire. But then they don't trust God to provide for them. God takes care of the grass. And he talks about the birds in the context. He talks about other things as well. That's the first time. Go to Matthew chapter 8. Notice the next time we read about a little faith. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 26. It's an occasion where the disciples are on the Sea of Galilee and there's a storm that comes up on that sea. Now Jesus on this occasion is in the boat with them. On another occasion he'll be walking on the water. But on this occasion he's asleep in the ship. So Matthew chapter 8 and verse 26, "But he said to them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm." So Jesus is addressing his own disciples, and he says, "O ye of little faith." They knew who he was. They had seen the miracles. They had heard the teaching. This is just immediately following the great Sermon on the Mount. The great crowds are following Jesus. They had been a part of all of that. And yet, on this occasion, they think that they're perishing. They're perishing with the Lord in the boat with them. Which shows the doubt that they had. They weren't fully convinced, or as convinced as they should have been, of who he was. So he describes them as having little faith. But go next to Matthew chapter 14. Another occasion where they're on the sea. And on this occasion, Peter is going to step out of the boat. He's going to walk to Jesus on the water. Matthew chapter 14. You're going to see that in this chapter that Peter has great faith in the sense that he gets out of the boat, verse 31, walking to Jesus on the water, but then he loses this faith. It becomes a little faith. Verse 31, "And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" You had a faith great enough to step out of the boat, but that faith has already gone away. There's a huge leak in your life that's allowed all the faith just to evaporate. You saw the wind, you saw the waves, you began to doubt, you became concerned for your safety. The very one that gave you the power to walk on the water is the one that now you're reaching out to save you. Oh, you of little faith. Notice the emphasis on the word doubt, because what we're going to see is little faith is a faith that doubts. Little is connected with faith in the sense that there's a little trust. There's not much trust. There's not enough trust to believe that God has the power to help you or that God has the love or the desire to help you. It's questioning God's care. It's questioning God's power. And in each of these situations, that's what's being questioned. Notice Matthew chapter 16 and verse 8, the fourth time that we read about little faith in the Gospel of Matthew. Again, it's the disciples. It says, "But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread?" Now, their little faith is demonstrated on this occasion because Jesus had taken care of them on previous occasions. You remember the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000. You remember how that Jesus had multiplied the loaves and the fish enough to feed not only the disciples, but to feed the great crowd that had gathered. But yet on this occasion, they seem to have forgotten about all that Jesus has done on other occasions. Their faith is little. Little faith, a doubting faith. Faith that questions God's provisions. Does that describe your faith? You get up every day concerned with, is God going to take care of me? Is God going to provide me with the things that I need today? Is God going to take care of my food, my raiment, my shelter? Is God going to take care of my family? Is God going to take care of those things? If that's your concern, then your faith's falling on the little side. What about the great side? Two times in the Gospel of Matthew, we read about a great faith. Go to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 10. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 10, this is the centurion who has a great faith. You recall that he sent to Jesus on behalf of his servant. He wants Jesus to come and heal his servant. And this is what Jesus said of him in verse 10. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." That's the opposite of a little faith, a great faith. Great is used in the sense, two senses in the Scripture. Sometimes it's used in the sense of quantity, much, and sometimes it's used in the sense of time, long, like a long time, for a long-standing habit or something of that nature. This occasion, it seems to be referring to quantity. Jesus said, "I've not found so much faith." You have a lot of faith. You have a lot of faith. Now, the faith was demonstrated on this occasion because this man comes to Jesus and wants Jesus to heal his servant. And Jesus said, "Okay, I'll come to your house." And the centurion says, "I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. You see, I'm a man of authority, and I say go, and one goes. I say come, and another comes. I say to another, do this, and he does that. You see, I speak, and people do what I ask them to do, and I know you have more authority than I do. And if you will but speak, my servant will be healed." That's a great faith. And Jesus praised him for his faith. Notice another occasion, Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 28, another occasion where Jesus spoke of a great faith. I want to make a couple of connections between the two. And then this occasion, it's a Syrophoenician woman, a woman of Cana that Jesus is healing. But in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 28, Jesus praises her for her faith. Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Her daughter was sorely distressed by this demon. And she was wanting Jesus to come and help her, and Jesus puts her off. And I believe the reason why Jesus is putting her off is Jesus is proving her faith. He's demonstrating her faith. And so the first thing that Jesus said is, "I've been sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." She's not of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so it's as if the disciples are telling Jesus, "Send her away. She's bothering us." And Jesus says, "I've been sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, if her faith had been little, what would she have done? She would have dropped her head and she would have walked away. But her faith wasn't little. She's not going to be discouraged that easily. Her faith is a great faith. And so the Bible says she came and she worshiped him. Now, we know that there were proselytes to the Jews' religion. Here's what this woman says. "I'll be a proselyte. I'll be a convert. I'll fall down and worship you just as the Jews worship you. Just as the house of Israel worships you. I will become a proselyte. I will fall down and worship you in the same way." Jesus is still standing off, if you will, in the context. Because he explains, it's not right to give the children's bread to the little pet dogs. You don't give the children's bread to the pet dog. It's not what you do. It's not right to do that. Well, if you had had a little faith, what would have been your reaction to that? You would have dropped your head and you would have walked away. That's not what she does. She says, "True, Lord. But even the dogs get the crumbs that fall from their master's table. I'm just asking for the crumbs. I'm satisfied with the crumbs. Just give me a crumb. Just one that falls from the table." And that's when Jesus says, "You have a great faith. You have a faith that won't walk away. You have a faith that won't become discouraged. You have a faith that continues to try to find a way. That's a great faith." Let me ask you about your faith. Is it little Does it doubt daily whether or not God's going to provide? Or is it so great that you see past the obstacles, you see the things past the things that are in your way? Is it so great that you don't in any way question the power of God? You don't in any way question the love of God or the care of God for you, but you're convinced that He loves you and that He can and will help you. Is your faith little or is your faith great? Let's consider another comparison that the Bible gives of faith. Is your faith weak or is your faith strong? Go to Romans chapter 4. Both of these are found in the same context. Romans chapter 4 and verses 19 and 20. It's dealing with Abraham, and it's dealing with a promise that God had given to Abraham that He would give him a son. The Bible is talking about Abraham's faith. In verse 19, we read the expression weak in faith, a weak faith. It says, and being not weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Verse 20, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He wasn't weak in faith, he was strong in faith. Two times in Romans we read of one who is weak in faith. The next time is Romans 14 and verse 1. Here's the brother who won't eat certain things. Here's the brother who eats only vegetables because he's weak in faith. His faith has not grown to the point to where he can overcome the eating of meat. And so Paul is saying, just understand his faith is weak and be considerate of his weak faith. Don't judge him any more than you want him to judge you. Understand that his faith is weak and help his faith to grow. Help his faith to become strong. We don't help his faith to become strong by forcing him to do something. We help his faith to become strong by teaching him, by encouraging him, by helping him. That's how we help his faith to become strong. But the book of Romans is talking about weak faith on two occasions and strong faith on that one occasion, Romans 4 and verse 20. I want you to think about the difference in a weak faith and a strong faith. A weak faith says, there's just no way this can happen. A weak faith says, I'm old. I can't have a son. A weak faith says, my body is dead. It's past that point. A weak faith says, well, my wife, she's been barren her whole life and she's old as well. It's just not possible for us to have a child. You see, physically speaking, the word weak in the context refers to feeble or sickly. And I love the expression. It says that Abraham staggered not at the promise of God. What happens as we get older? We lose our balance a little bit, right? We're not as sure-footed as we used to be. We have to be more concerned about falling and breaking a bone. In fact, I saw a commercial yesterday. I was watching a football game and saw a commercial of some new device they've come up with, and I'm thinking, that's the perfect way to break a bone. But anyway, it's this thing that you get on, and it restores your balance. It helps you to develop those muscles that you lose as you grow older so that you have better stability, better balance, so that you don't fall. Now, I'm thinking, if you get on that thing, you're going to fall for sure. You're going to break a bone for sure, but somebody's selling a product. But the idea is, Abraham didn't stagger. He didn't stumble at the promise of God. He wasn't, physically speaking, he was weak, but not spiritually speaking. Oh, his body was weak, but not his faith. His faith was strong. What about you? Is your faith strong? Is your faith strong enough to say, God made the promise, God cannot lie, God keeps His promises, I'm going to trust God. Even though I don't see the way this is going to happen, even though from a human standpoint this seems impossible, I trust God. My faith is strong. Think about another description that's given of faith in the Scriptures. Is your faith empty or full? Go to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, and notice the description that's given, first of all, of Stephen. Later it'll be given of Barnabas. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 5, reading about these men that were selected. The kind of men that are selected are men that are full of faith. It says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas,
and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And so here's Stephen, a man full of faith. You just think about from his toes all the way to the top of his head, faith, filled with faith, full of faith. Notice verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. He was full of faith. What's going to happen to Stephen? You know the rest of the story, right? You know that Stephen is going to preach. He's full of faith, so he's going to preach a powerful message. Crowd's not going to like that message very much, and they're going to rise up against him, and they're going to put him to death. But his faith's not going to falter. He's full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost, full of power. Here's a man who's full of faith. Go to Acts chapter 11, verse 24. Acts chapter 11 and verse 24. Notice another example of a man who was full of faith. On this occasion, we're talking about Barnabas. And Barnabas has just been sent by the church because of his faith. Acts chapter 11 and verse 24. It says, "For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. A great many people were added to the Lord." Here's a man who's full of faith. Full of faith. Think about the gas gauge on your car. There's an E and there's an F, right? And we know that the E represents empty and the F represents full. Well, if you'd been looking at Stephen's gas tank, his spiritual gas tank, where would the needle have been? All the way past the F, right? All the way past full. He was full. You know, I love to fill up the gas tank, not because I like to pay money, but I love to get in the car and see that needle past the F. There's just something comforting about that. I can go somewhere if I need to go somewhere. You ever run out of gas? I've run out of gas a couple times in my life. I used to have a Jeep that when it was on a quarter of a tank, it was empty. And I knew that. I'd experienced that. But still, sometimes you'd look down and you'd forget, oh, that's what that means. It says a quarter of a tank, but that means it's really on E, it's empty. Does your car have a little a light that comes on when you get low on fuel, reminding you, okay, you can't go on forever. Don't push it. You need to look for a service station and pull in, fill up your tank. Spiritually speaking, where is that little needle in your life? Is it closer to the E or is it closer to the F? Is it past the F? Are you full to the brim with faith? Or has the light already come on? Has the warning light already sounded, letting you know it's time for you to do something about your faith? Your faith's going to run out. Your faith's not going to last. Now, the time to do something is long before you get that light that comes on. Long before you get to that E and you wonder whether or not... I've done this before. Maybe you don't do this. Maybe you've never pushed it quite this far. There's times, though, when I see that light comes on and I'm thinking, do I have enough? I don't really want to stop. Do I have enough to get home? Do I have enough to get to the service station? I'm going to cut the air conditioner off, right? It's in the heat of the summer. I don't want to cut the air conditioner off. I want to cut it up, not down. But I cut the air conditioner off because I'm trying to save every little bit of fuel I can. You know, I'm kind of just barely pushing the gas pedal because I don't want to push it hard because that'd burn up what little bit of fuel I got left. There are people that live their lives that way. There are people that are existing on that level of faith, just not sure my faith's going to get through the week. Do something about it. Think about Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. We talk about having a full faith. This passage talks about full assurance of faith. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. Now, full assurance of faith is what we sing about. It's blessed assurance. It's full confidence. It isn't doubting. It isn't concerning whether or not you have enough. It's making sure that you do. It says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who is promised is faithful." Let's have full assurance of faith. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. We started in verse 5 this morning for our scripture reading, but I want you to notice the whole context. Paul was sending because Paul wanted to know their faith. Look at what he says in verse 10 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. He says, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Paul says, I want to know your faith. I want to come and see your face. I want to come and see your faith. I want to come and I want to perfect what's lacking in your faith. That's what the word full means. It means perfect, complete. It means filled up. Paul says, I want to come and I want to fill your faith up the rest of the way. Why do we come to Bible class on Sunday morning and Wednesday night? To fill up our tanks, right? Because we've got a long week ahead. Got a lot of places we've got to go. Got a lot of things we've got to do. I need all the fuel I can get. Coming to Bible study, I'm going to sit in Bible study. I'm going to read and study along with the people in the class. I'm going to learn because I'm filling my tank. That's when we come to worship. I'm filling my tank. I'm making sure I have enough. Making sure what's lacking in my faith is perfected. You ever heard anybody say, and used to when you went to the gas, and I love this overseas. You don't have this in our country anymore. But overseas, when you pull into a gas station, you don't pump your own gas. No, they're still in the old system. Somebody pumps your gas for you. And sometimes you'll say, I just want you to top it off. What does that mean? That means I got a long way to go, and I got some gas. I'm not empty. I'm not near empty. But I want to make sure I filled completely up. I want to be past elf because I don't know when the next service station will be. And in Mexico, that's very true. You get on a stretch of road and go 30 miles and not have a service station or not have any gasoline and have an issue. So you want to make sure you're completely full. That's what we're talking about. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 2. Another way of saying this. We talked about 1 Corinthians 13 last Sunday night. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 2. Here's Paul. Paul says, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Paul says, though I have all faith. And all faith there means complete faith. It means the whole faith. Paul says, there's not one more bit of faith you could put in my life. I'm full to the top with faith. Paul says, if I have that, but I still don't have love, it's not profiting me anything. See, we've got to be filled up with faith, but we also got to be filled up with love. Paul had one tank full, faith. He said, I got to fill the other tank. I got to fill the love tank. I got to make sure it stays full. So is your faith empty or is your faith full? One more point this morning and the lesson will be yours. Is your faith dead or is your faith living? Go to James chapter 2. James is talking about faith, and he's talking about a living faith. He's talking about a faith that works. And verse 17, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It's lifeless. It's inactive. Verse 20, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Three times he talks about a dead faith. Now in the context, a dead faith is a faith that says things but doesn't do things. It's a faith that says be warmed and filled, but it doesn't give them anything to make them warm. It doesn't give them anything to fill their bellies. It's a faith that's expressed in words but not in works. It's a dead faith. It's lifeless. It's inactive. Does that describe your faith? It's one thing to say you believe. It's another thing to get into the wheelbarrow. It's one thing to say that you believe, but it's another thing to demonstrate that faith in your life. Now, the book of James was written to those who were already Christians. It's not written to the world. It's written to the church. So we're talking about their faith is dead without works. Obviously, the faith of the person in the world is dead because it hasn't moved them to even obey the gospel yet. But we're talking about those who have obeyed the gospel, but now they're not carrying through with that commitment that they made. They're not carrying through with that faith. Think about the application of this. What about Matthew chapter 25? Jesus pictures a judgment scene. And he talks about, I was hungry, I was thirsty, I was naked, I was sick, I was in prison. And then he talks about what they did or didn't do. Inasmuch as you did it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. Inasmuch as you did it not unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it not unto me. You see, what the context there is what you did or you didn't do. Is your faith living or dead? If your faith is living, then it's doing something. If it isn't doing something, then it's dead. Hebrews chapter 11, the faith that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11, was it living or was it dead? Well, it was living. How do we know that? Because it was doing something. By faith, Abel offered. It did something. By faith, Noah moved. He did something. By faith, Abraham laughed. He did something. By faith, Abraham offered. He did something. By faith, Moses chose. You see, they have a faith that's active. They have a faith that's living. They have a faith that's doing something. Let's draw the lesson to a close. We'll talk about some more things tonight. I want to give you the reason why I'm talking about faith and why our lessons lately have been dealing with this kind of idea. We're going to dig into that a little bit tonight. I think it'll make more sense to you. Let's think about a connection to a verse, Romans 10, 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We know how faith comes. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing not just anything, but hearing the Word of God. That's how faith comes. So if my faith is little, how do I get it to be great? If my faith is weak, how do I get it to be strong? If my faith is empty, how do I get it to full? If my faith is dead, how do I get it to live? Well, it begins with the Word. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I want my faith to grow. I want my faith to be what God wants it to be. How do I get there? Well, you get there the same way you got there initially. When you were not a Christian, faith came into your life by hearing the Word of God. How is faith coming into your life as a Christian? By hearing the Word of God. That's how faith comes. So we don't miss Bible class. We don't miss worship. We don't miss opportunities to hear the Word because those are opportunities to grow our faith. Got to take advantage of those. That means every day when we get up, I have to make a determination in my mind. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So what am I going to do today? I'm going to make sure that I read these Scriptures today. I'm going to make sure that I study my Bible today. I'm going to make sure that I meditate on what I read today. Why? Because that's how faith comes. And my faith is going to be empty if I don't do that. My faith is going to be weak if I don't do that. My faith is going to be little if I don't do that. My faith is going to die if I don't do that. Because that's how faith comes. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Let's offer the invitation of our Lord. You know how faith comes. It comes by hearing the Word of God. So I'm going to very quickly lay out what God says that you need to do if you're not a Christian. You must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8 and verse 24. You must repent of your sins, Luke 13, 3 and 5. You must confess Christ, Romans 10, 9 and 10. You must be immersed in water to wash away your sins, Acts 2, 38. That's what the Word says. You must believe that Word and obey that Word. You must demonstrate your faith by what you do. If you're a child of God this morning, you've not been faithful. Maybe you've examined your faith, as all of us are supposed to. We're going to leave this auditorium and go back into the multipurpose room, fellowship hall, to observe the Lord's Supper. You know what God built into every first day of the week assembly, every first day of the week worship, you know what God built into it? An examination of our faith. Let a man examine himself. So let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. We're going to go back to that room after having examined ourselves this hour and examined our faith. We're going to go back and we're going to either partake or not partake based upon whether we passed or failed that examination. But you know, there's no reason for anybody to go back there and not partake. Because we're going to offer the invitation. It gives you the opportunity to fix any deficiencies in your faith. You're not a Christian, you can become a Christian, then you can go back there and partake of the Lord's Supper. You are a child of God, but you've not been faithful, then come forward and confess that and ask for forgiveness for that so that when you go back there, you can partake because you've examined yourself. And now you're clearly in the faith. Now you're clearly what God would have you to be. If you need to come, come as we stand, as we sing.